there is a tension that is involved in approaching a holy God for his mercies, for his blessing. On the one hand, we know that God is the one who blesses us, that he, and we want his blessing. It's only as he shows us his goodness that we are able to have anything that is good. But he's also a perfectly holy God. And we can think of many times in the scriptures where God's people were terrorized by the holiness of God. We think of the parents of Samson, who thought they had seen God, so they were going to be destroyed. And many other cases that we could think of, and some that we'll come to as we look at God's word here today. Because you see, the Ark of the Covenant was something that exemplified the presence of God and this tension that there is between his holiness and his goodness, his mercy, his blessings. How do we deal with this tension? Well, the chronicler was one who drew attention to the Ark of the Covenant in order that the exiles might consider their approach, how they might approach God and how they might enjoy him and not be destroyed by him. We've been looking at the book of 1 Chronicles, a book that seems to address the exiles. It's often thought of as a history book, but we're looking at it in a different way here. Because he doesn't just give us a history, he's giving us a sermon. He's teaching us. He's teaching the exiles. And as I've mentioned before, it's one that is very appropriate, not only for us as a congregation, as we think of ourselves, because here there were the exiles who had come back. There were so few of them compared to how many there had been before. They did not have a king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. They were ruled by other nations. And it's also one that is very fitting for us as a denomination, as well as for the Reformed world in general. We seem to be sometimes thinking of ourselves as not much. Is there encouragement for us in the midst of this? And David, or the chronicler rather, draws attention to the Ark of the Covenant, which was an article that was used in the worship of God, an article that was in the temple and earlier in the tabernacle, and which we read about then in the book of Revelation that was seen there in the temple. And so when we come here to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the Ark of the Covenant and the tension that is involved in it between the blessing that is to be received, but also the holiness of God that is exemplified there, and how we as God's people are to join together as a whole assembly in order to seek the Lord. So for our scripture lesson, we'll use 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Hear the word of the Lord. David consulted the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as the priests and the Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim, and David and all Israel went up to Baala, that is Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart, and from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. And he said, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and instruct us from it as we consider it together before him today. It may seem strange that the chronicler focuses in on the Ark of the Covenant because the Ark of the Covenant was nowhere to be found at the time after the exile. Josephus tells us that there was no Ark in the temple in his day. There had been this of course, was that piece of furniture that was in the Holy of Holies, a box that was made out of wood, covered inside and out with pure gold. And above it, there was what was called the mercy seat that covered that box. Inside that box were three items for a while, at least, and one that was most important, and that was the tables of the law, the Ten Commandments that Moses had brought down the second time he came down from the mountain with the tablets of the Ten Commandments. For a while there was also the jar of manna, which reminded them of how God had sustained them through the wilderness. And Aaron's rod that budded, and that was one that an item that by which God had set apart Aaron and his household to be the priests. The Ark of God then was the centerpiece of Israel's worship. Or at least it marked the centerpiece of Israel's worship. When they set up the tabernacle there in the desert, it was set up so that was the end goal, if you will. Or at least it pictured the end goal. As you came in as a Jew, you walked into the courtyard. Not everybody could do that, but then the first piece of article of furniture that you come to is the altar of burnt offering. That's the way you had to begin to approach God. And that was your goal, because as you came through the tabernacle, if you had had the opportunity to do that, and of course you didn't. No one did, except for the high priest, and that only once in a year. There, above the mercy seat, there were the angels, the cherubim that were pictured there, having their wings that spread out from one angel to the edge of the Holy of Holies, and the other, of course, covering on the other side. And that's where the glory of God was known. That's where God was known to dwell. So they would come to the altar of burnt offering and offer their sacrifices. And they would eat some portion of sacrifices before God. Other portions had to be burned. Certainly the whole burnt offering indicated that the whole offering was burned up on the altar. But then you came inside and you would see the other articles of furniture. The one that was closest to the Ark of the Covenant was the altar of the prayers of God's people, the altar of incense. And so you came to, your goal though was to be with God, to be able to approach Him. But the very fact that He was only approached by the high priest and that once a year is an indication of how holy God is. This was the flow of the worship to God, our approach to God. But it was also the centerpiece of Israel's life, not just of their worship. Where was the Ark of the Covenant when they marched through the desert? Half of the tribes were in front of it and half were behind it. It was right there in the center. And then when they came finally to the plains of Moab and were just ready to enter into the promised land, there was the Jordan River overflowing its stream because it was at the flood stage. How were they going to cross it? Well, the Ark of the Covenant was what provided the way. As the priests who carried it, and remember, they didn't just pick it up with their hands like this. No, there were poles that went through these rings that were attached to the ark, and they would put the poles on their shoulders. And so there would be four men, probably one with a shoulder, with each one with a pole on his shoulder, and they carried it in unison. And when they stepped into the Jordan River, God stopped the flow of the Jordan River so that the Israelites were then able to cross that river on dry land. And then when they got in there, the first place that they conquered was Jericho. And how did they conquer it? Well, the Ark of the Covenant was right there at the center of that as well. Many of you will remember how that happened from Scripture, how the priests and the army marched around the city of Jericho once, but the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant as they went around. Imagine if you were a resident of Jericho and you looked over the wall and saw this happening. What would be going through your mind, especially as you remembered, as you heard what God had done in defeating the Egyptian army 40 years earlier, and how the Israelites had already defeated other nations on the east side of the Jordan. And they did that for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they marched around seven times and the walls came a-tumbling down. And they marched in and took that city. But as we've noted, the Ark of the Covenant was nowhere to be found at the time that Israel returned from the exile. This is many centuries later. So the chronicler, remember, writing in his typical shorthand, just mentioning things that bring to mind a flood of memories for the Israelites, has talked to here about the Ark of the Covenant. Why would he even mention it to them as an encouragement? Because it's gone. And yet 46 times, according to the count of one person, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in the book of Chronicles, remembering 1st and 2nd Chronicles being one book. There are five other books of the Old Testament that are that we might consider post-exilic: Ezra and Nehemiah, and then the last three of the minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The Ark of the Covenant is not mentioned once in any of those books, because they didn't have it then. So why does the chronicler even mention it here? Why does he put so much emphasis on it? And there's one other thing we want to note as we begin to answer that question. And that is something that Jeremiah had written early in his in the account of his prophecy in chapter 3. We read in verses 16 and 17. Well, I'll begin with 15. I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it in the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow after their own evil heart. So Jeremiah talks about a time when you just forget about the Ark of the Covenant. Well, that's in part because the Ark of the Covenant was often used superstitiously. One of the most famous accounts is during the days when Samuel is a boy serving in the temple, and the old man Eli is the priest, and his sons are unfaithful, but they are serving as priests. And the Israelites are defeated by the Philistines, so they say, oh, let's take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with us. And so they did. And there was a great shout in the Israelite camp, and the Philistines said, what's going on? And they said, oh, they've got the Ark of the gods have come into the camp. And they were afraid of Israel. But then they said, no, let's not let this terrify us. And so they defeated the Israelites and took the Ark of the Covenant. We won't take time to deal with all that happened to the Philistines as they had the Ark of the Covenant with them, but it was not a happy time for them. And it is sent back. When it is sent back, well, it comes to a town where some people decide they're going to look inside. And they are struck down by God. David here has called on the whole assembly. And this is a term that the chronicler uses quite a lot. He talks about the whole assembly and the importance of the whole assembly, the assembly together to bring up the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem. He calls on the whole assembly here from the Nile in Egypt all the way up to Hamath, which is a long ways to the north, farther to the north than we typically think of Israel being long. So it's way up there, but it does get you to think about the extent of the kingdom under David and Solomon. And it was the whole company of Israel, the whole assembly, that is called on to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And this is where we run into trouble in our society, where we try to think of ourselves merely as individual Christians, rather than as part of the assembly. God has called us to the assembly of the firstborn, to the assembly that belongs to Jesus Christ. And so it was that Israel was the assembly of God's people. And they were together to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. Because the Ark of the Covenant was something that signified the presence of God. It wasn't the piece of furniture itself, but it was what it signified and the presence of God there. And so it wasn't something that was to be looked on as a piece of magic. I haven't seen, at least I haven't seen the whole thing of the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. But it's my understanding that there it's looked at more as a magic thing, having magic powers, rather than seeing that it is God who dwells there. In the ark, above the Ark of the Covenant, above the cherubim, it is the God who is at work. You see, this is what the chronicler is doing for the people of Israel. He is reminding them as they have come back from the exile that even though they are small, even though they don't have a king in Jerusalem on the throne, even though they have nations ruling over them, that they still can have the whole assembly come together to seek God, and they too can call on all Israel from the Nile up to Hamath. It's the presence of God that is signified here, not a piece of magic. It signified God in the midst of his people. God with us. And that's the name that belongs to Jesus, isn't it? Emmanuel. God with us. And that's who he said, you people here in returning from the exile are to seek. And that's really the message for us also, that we are to seek this God who was known in Israel above the cherubim. Where the church of Jesus Christ is, God is. God is in her midst. We sing that in one of the Psalms. I believe it's the 48th Psalm. And we're also reminded by Jesus that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. Now, that's not to say we cannot call upon God as individuals and we can't read his word as individuals, but there is a responsibility that we have to be a part of his people and to be joined together as his people in order to magnify his name. There is an emphasis throughout Scripture on the great assembly rather than merely on the individual servant. Consider the witness that is given by the assembly of God's people to the world. It's something that becomes visible to the world. Much more visible than just me in my house reading the scriptures and calling upon him in prayer and singing his praises. But as we gather and sing his praises, we make it something that is known. It amazes me a little bit in standing up here when we're singing and seeing someone walk down the sidewalk with the acoustics being as good as they are in here, that I don't see heads turned to look inside to see where this noise is coming from. Nevertheless, there is something about us gathering, assembling, that becomes a witness to the world by which we're saying, look, we belong to the Lord God as we belong to one another. And the world needs to know this witness that we have to give to them. And as the assembly, they were to think of this whole territory that God had given them as something that they were to take. And that was taken during the days of David and Solomon. And now, what do they have of it? Not very much. But they could still call out to the nations of the world to come to Jerusalem to worship God. And that's what they were to do. In fact, the prophets often did that as they called to the nations of the world to magnify the name of God. But of course, we have to be careful in our approach to God. There's more that's going to be said about the rule that God has given to us as to how we are to approach him when we come to chapter 15. But here, we come to an event that scares David. And it ought to scare every one of us. I mean, how bad is it for someone just to put his hand up there and touch a box to steady it, to make sure it doesn't fall off the cart? That's not really that bad of a thing, is it? But they were doing things wrongly. They were doing things contrary to the way that God had appointed them. They were to carry the ark with those poles on their shoulders. And for some reason, they had forgotten that responsibility. And they had put it on a cart, much like the Philistines had done when they had sent it back. And so they just kept that same pattern that they had heard seen from the Philistines in dealing with the Ark of the Covenant. And so when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark, to make sure that it didn't fall off. I mean, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to do? And yet God struck him down. You see, the holiness of God is so great, so magnificent, that even the slightest deviation from His instruction means that we deserve death. We are to approach Him only in a way that preserves His holiness. He is holy, and that makes Him dangerous. We read the picture earlier from Revelation chapter 11, where the temple was open and you could see the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember what else we read about there that accompanied it? The thunder, the lightning, the hail, the earthquake. A terrifying scene. And it reminds you of the scene, of course, when God spoke to Israel those 10 commandments, those 10 words, at the foot of Mount Sinai. And what did the people do? They said, "Moses, don't you let him speak to us like that again. You go and hear what he has to say, and then you come and tell us. You endure his wrath. We don't want to." He is this holy God. And we must be careful that we do not just rush into His presence however we want to do it. Think of the time that Esther had to go into the king. And she said to her cousin Mordecai, "Well, I can't do that. If I do that and he doesn't hold out the scepter to me, I'll die. Because I haven't even been asked to come to him for the last month." So she said, "Okay, I'll do it. But you be in prayer for me for the next 3 days and fast before I'm going there." And the king held out his scepter to her. How can we approach this God who is most holy? And yet we are supposed to, we are called to, because that's why the chronicler reminds us of the Ark of the Covenant, that that's where God is. That's where He is known. And we are to come to Him, we are to be seeking Him. Well, we are compelled to approach Him because He is the one from whom all blessings flow. David said, "Okay, I can't bring it into Jerusalem. It's too much for me. Let's take it aside here and let somebody else deal with this problem for a while. Obed-Edom the Gittite." I wonder what Obed-Edom thought when he realized he was being assigned the Ark of the Covenant. But God blessed him. God blessed him abundantly by His presence. And so David, as we see later on in this Chronicles, says, "Okay, we can now bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem." So on the one hand, yes, God is holy. He is dangerous. But that tension is that there's no other way to have the blessing. And so we must come to Him. We must come to Him as He has commanded us, in the way that He has commanded us, regarding Him as holy. We fill the land with the knowledge of the glory of God by approaching him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His obedience is the obedience that enables us to come before our Heavenly Father and not be destroyed as Uzzah was destroyed. Be fearful so that you will come to him with the proper caution, knowing that he is holy. But don't hesitate to come, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, clothed with his salvation.